Good morning to each one. Greet each one in Jesus' precious name this morning. It's good to be gathered here together again. Seems like this week has been a long week, and I'm not sure why. It just seems like I didn't have much to do with church people this week, and so it's good to be gathered together again with fellow believers to worship God. Appreciated the service very much this far this morning. There's a number of thoughts I had in Sunday school, and about the time I was to open my mouth, somebody else would, and then it would give me some more thoughts. So one thing I would like to draw from our Sunday school is we're going to have to remember that each case of failure and discipline and restoration is going to be different. Each one is going to be handled different. Each one is probably going to have a different aspect. It's going to take the same core things. It's going to take repentance and forgiveness and all those in the right order. But yet each one is going to be a little bit different. And we're going to need the Spirit of God to work through each one. And sometimes you can look at it and say, well, we walked beside a person for a number of months. Now he needs to grow in the Word. Perhaps we leave too quick and perhaps we don't. I don't know, but each case is different and we need God's Spirit to direct us. And I appreciated the second song we sang this morning before the message here. With my eyes fixed on Jesus, I had to think about it with the new year. With my eyes fixed on Jesus, I can face another year. Not just another day, but I can go a whole year with Jesus. If he tarries, I can make it to 2021. I was not planning to bring a New Year's message today. My thoughts had gone another direction, but as I studied, I realized that it is a New Year's message. And it's a big subject. I cannot cover it this morning. I'm not even going to attempt to, and perhaps sometime in the future I will again speak on it. Going from here, or maybe even going deeper than what I am today. But it is a subject that even an atheist has in his own heart. And that is the subject of faith. I don't care who you are this morning. If you're alive, you have faith of some kind. Maybe that's a strong statement, but you do. There is an element of faith built into each one of us. And yet, it is perhaps where we put our faith is what is most important this morning. My title is Faith and an Essential Ingredient for the New Year. And I came up with that title after I decided not to speak on New Year's message. But as we think about the coming year, as we think about the coming week, and as we think about the rest of the day, faith is such an essential part of our life. And I asked the question this morning, what is faith? How would you explain faith to a person that is searching for truth? What would you tell somebody that has perhaps a limited knowledge of God? And he says, tell me about faith. What is faith? How would you explain that word to him this morning? And we also need to realize that faith is used in a couple different ways. We have faith in God, or there is the faith of God. We use it a couple different ways, and this morning we'll probably intermix those two. Many men have tried to say that faith is only for the weak. They only believe what they see, and it takes a weak person to put their faith in God or put their faith in something. But the reality of it is, you and I use faith all day long, every day. consciously and unconsciously. The people that think they don't need faith, perhaps they say that because of they don't want to have faith in God, but they put their faith in something. And we'll touch on that as we go through the message. Many place their faith in other things rather than God. And at times in my life, I wish I could say that it was always out there that struggle to have faith. But I believe the reality for each one of us this morning is the devil wants to come into our lives and destroy our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he will do anything. He will use discouragement, depression, wealth, pride, independence, poverty, loss of possessions, and I think of that as in the story of Job. Satan knows our weak points this morning, and his desire is to shake and destroy our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if he can do that by discouragement or by giving us wealth or by putting poverty into our life or taking our possessions away, whatever way he can, the devil is going to come in and try to put our faith in something other than the Lord Jesus Christ. I think of 2 Timothy 3. I want to pull two verses out of there. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. And I want to go to verse 13. That was the first verse. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. We think about where we're at in today's world. For many years, Christians have been saying they're living in the last days. And we ourselves see with our own eyes, it doesn't take faith. We can see the evil around us. It is getting worse and worse. And we know that we're in the last days. What does that do to our faith? Do we just wring our hands and allow it to shake us, to destroy our faith? You know, God inspired Paul to warn us that this is the direction the world would go. And it should push us to a greater faith, a greater dependence in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. Faith can be defined a number of different ways. And perhaps I haven't taken the time to define it yet. Many of us experience faith in everyday life. You can use the example of a train ride. You get on that train car. You've never been that direction. Let's say you decide to take the train to Denver, Colorado. Never taken it before. You have faith that the people that handed you the ticket gave you the right directions. You placed your faith in those people. You place your faith in that machine that will get you there, and you place your faith in the tracks that they actually lead to the destination you intend to go. You've never been that way before. Maybe you have driven there with a car, but who is to say that there isn't a bridge out or that they decided to change a track somewhere and take you somewhere else? You use faith. Even as simple as getting in your car and coming here this morning, you had faith that your vehicle would get you here. Now, I understand that some vehicles take more faith than others, but you still jump in that vehicle and you turn the key and expect to go somewhere. And you expect God to give you the protection. You have faith in God that he will grant you protection to arrive here and to go home. It is not always the case. We understand accidents and many, many different things can intervene to change our course. Does that shake our faith in God, or what does it do to in our lives? In the perspective of faith in the Bible, there are three aspects of faith or elements. The first part of faith this morning is belief. That is one of the definitions you can put to faith. This morning, we believe God exists and that he created the world and that he loves us. That is a key element of faith this morning, belief. You believe it with all your heart, and nobody can shake that. Very elementary. The other aspect of it, another aspect of it, is confidence. We put our confidence in the Word of God, that if we obey his commandments, we will receive eternal life. I know that's, when you think of the whole context of the Word of God, that is is a very small nutshell. But God has direction, and He has instructions, and He has warnings, and He has examples in the Bible, and we can place our confidence this morning. It takes faith. We trust. We have confidence that God says what He means. We can read His word, and by faith we believe it. Trust is the third element. We trust that God will work all things together for good for those that love Him. Now, the challenge I came to as I studied this, do I actually live this out in my life? As we go through, I want to look at a few people that did not allow faith to work in their life. Is this the foundation of my life? Do I live by faith? Do people see that I live by faith? Or am I going and trying to depend on my own ideas, depend on myself to get me through the difficult times of life? Or do I put my faith in God? What actually comes out of my life? What do people see, and where am I going with this faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? And the more I studied, the more I saw the need in my own life to strengthen my faith in God. Let's go to Matthew chapter 15. I want to look at a small account here in the life of Jesus. Draw a few points. I'm going to look at a number of different scriptures this morning. And we'll just go through certain parts of the Bible and take a good look at faith this morning. Matthew 15, and we'll start reading verse 21. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. That is not the land of the Hebrews. He went into the Canaanite land. Behold, a woman of Canaan come out of the same coast and cry unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of Israel, of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith, and be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. This is one of two times that Jesus said, Great is thy faith. The other time was to a Roman centurion. And don't you find that somewhat interesting that Jesus never gave notification to someone having great faith except to two Gentile people in his life? I did not study it out. I just went by someone else's observation. Great is thy faith. This woman had faith in Jesus Christ. Let's take a little bit of a look at some of the setting around this. Here was a woman asking a rabbi for help. In those days, a Jewish rabbi would basically not pay any attention to a woman asking for help, a Jewish woman. Women were somewhat, not sure what the right word is to use, but they were not as free to talk to men as they are today. And here was a Gentile woman, no less, asking Jesus, which was considered a rabbi, for help. And I want you to think about that in the context of faith. Women were paid very little attention to by the rabbis. Here comes a Gentile woman, knowing that a Jewish man, just simply a Jewish man, would have no time for her, yet she came. And then in verse 22, she addresses Jesus with one of the names given to the Messiah, Son of David. O Lord, thou Son of David, where had she learned about the Messiah? You think about the scripture that says, how shall they hear except there is a preacher, somebody that talks about the gospel. A lot of faith comes from hearing. We hear something, and so we believe it. Let's go back to that train ride example. You heard that the train would go to Denver. You never experienced it. You never went that direction. You just heard people told you, and they gave you information on a little piece of paper. And you, by faith, took that. That's how this woman was. She, by faith, had heard about the Messiah. She was not part of the Jewish culture, the Jewish religion, and yet she, by faith, accepted what she had heard. I don't even know how long she had known of this Messiah, but she had learned that he had healed people, and she went to him for help. Who told her? We don't know. But who told you and me of the story of Jesus the Savior? It is the same for us today. We did not witness Jesus' death and suffering, his birth. We just come through Christmas. Yet by faith, we accept what the Bible says. We have not witnessed creation. And yet by faith, we accept Genesis. I believe Jesus, in verse 23, was testing her with silence. It seemed like he was ignoring her. Jesus was testing her faith, seeing how long she would persist. And perhaps sometimes when our prayers are not being answered and it seems like Jesus is ignoring us, perhaps he's testing our faith. How long will we be persistent in the Lord Jesus this morning? I believe the disciples got tired of listening to her. It says that they besought him, saying, send her away. And I think I would believe that they wanted Jesus to heal her and get her out of there. Just heal the daughter and tell her to go home. And I get that because Jesus answered the disciples in verse 24, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Jesus told his disciples, I'm not going to heal her because I'm sent. I guess he didn't say I'm not going to heal her, but he implied that I'm not going to do anything because she is a Gentile. So I believe the disciples wanted him to heal her. And then notice verse 25. I believe this woman's attitude changed. Then came she and worshipped him. She worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. Before she had come somewhat on a Jewish person's level, she was recognizing Jesus as the Messiah, recognizing him as God, but it was still somewhat on a Jewish level. But here she left all pretense away. She worshipped him and she came and said, Lord, I need help. You are the one that can give me help. That's where we need to be today. We need to get rid of all forms of religion. And we need to come to Jesus and need help and have faith that he can help us, that he is the answer for 2020. He is the answer for today, tomorrow, and every problem that we come across. Now, I believe Jesus had one more test for her there in verse 26. It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. I believe this dogs is referring to more of a lap dog. The Pharisees would have used the term dogs as a very demeaning and disgusting person. And it is amazing how that woman still put her faith in the Lord and said, yes, you're right. But can't we Gentiles take a little bit of the blessing that falls on the ground that the Jews do not want? Can we not have some of this? Where are we at today? Are we willing to accept by faith that Jesus is the all-powerful healer? The all-powerful one that can lead us, that can take care of us? That he is the answer for life? Where do we come out today in the test that God sends our way? Do we come out where this woman did? Where Jesus can look at each one of us, look at me, look at you, and say, great is your faith? And give us more testing? Or is it shaken as many of the Jews? Many of his disciples, when he was crucified, left him. There in the garden, they ran. When their faith was tested, they left Jesus. What do we do when we're tested? Do we leave Jesus? Do we run? I'd like to go to Hebrews 11. Whenever we talk about faith, it seems like it's hard to stay away from this chapter. I'm not going to read all of Hebrews 11, and I'd like to look at some of Hebrews 12 as well. Just the first two verses. Now faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Verse 6. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I like how King James is written, and I also liked how the NIV puts it. King James says there is substance to the realization that there is a God. There is substance there. There is, when we have faith, faith is believing that there's an actual reality of God. NIV says now faith is confidence. Remember, that is part of one of the elements of faith. Now faith is confidence in what we hope for, and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. This is what the elders, as we read through the rest of this chapter, this is what the heroes of faith, as we call them today, this is what they were commended for. This is what they were remembered for, having confidence in what they hoped for, in assurance in what they did not see. Many of these heroes did not see God until they died, just as we do today. They lived life just like we did, not knowing the future, taking God by faith. We have the Word of God today. They did not have the Word of God, and yet they lived by faith. We can have the assurance that we can trust that God truly does exist, and that Jesus really walked on the earth, and that he really died for our sins and is at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. We can have faith and confidence in that this morning. And if we don't have faith, if we don't believe this, if we don't put our confidence and trust in the Word of God this morning, I don't know how you're going to get through 2020. Maybe you can float along. Verse 3, he touches on creation. And I think today there is so much strong evidence for God just in creation. We could spend an entire morning looking at how creation reflects and points to a divine designer. And I believe creation begs the question, which takes more faith in God or chance. Sorry, let me read that again. I believe that creation begs the question, which takes more faith, a creator God or chance? I don't know what the number is, but supposedly there's a number out there of a percentage of chance that if the Big Bang Theory was correct, what, you know, you go to the play the lottery, if you went into a gas station this morning and you ran the numbers, there's a percentage of chance that it would actually happen, that you could win. Well, there's a percentage of chance that this Big Bang Theory could actually work, but that number is such a huge number. I believe it takes more faith to believe in evolution this morning than it does in God, because that number is so astronomically big. And so, why would we deny the very existence of God when it takes a small amount of faith to believe it? We could read through the rest of chapter 11 here. He gives us many examples of people that were put to the test. Abraham, Enoch, Abel, many men that we can look at, and we can read the entire life And once we read it the third and the fourth time, we begin to just lump it together as a story, and we forget that these men are living just like we lived. They couldn't look into the future. And a lot of them didn't have a Bible to go back to and learn from as we do today. They were put to the test of their faith in God to reach perfection. And that is what God wants of us today. If we put our faith and confidence in Him, He wants us to take us to perfection. We already looked at some verses in chapter 12 this morning, but I'd like to move on into there. Here again, I'm not going to read a lot of verses. But let us remember that there is that great cloud of witnesses. There in verse 1, there is that great cloud of witnesses watching us today. And I'm not sure who he means by that. Is it those that have gone on before? I think so. But I also think there's the brothers and sisters around us watching us. We talked a lot in Sunday school about being an encouragement. There is a cloud of witnesses all over watching us run this race. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Jesus wrote our faith, and he also finished it, our faith. He reached that perfection that we need to reach as well. I would like to read some of this chapter. Let's start in at verse 12. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice that they heard, entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded, and if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, which more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now hath he promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. He talks of two people here. He talks of Esau and those that came unto the mount. There in verse 18, he starts in, for ye are not come unto the mount. He's referring to the children of Israel when they were at Mount Sinai. And we know Esau. We know the story of Esau well. How he could have had the birthright, but he was a profane man and he sold his birthright. And I believe these are two examples of unbelief. The children of Israel had that opportunity to talk with God and to build a relationship there at Mount Sinai. But we know what happened. It was only a few days, few weeks later that they worshiped that golden calf. They rejected God. And they went somewhere else. They put their faith. They said, these be the gods that brought us out of Egypt. And Esau, he could have reached out in faith, but he did not. And I believe these are just two examples of unbelief, a warning at what is going to happen in our lives. We know how the lives of these people turned out when they put their faith in something else. There's another aspect of faith that I want to think about this morning here. James talks about a dead faith. And you stop and ponder that thought a little bit. Is it even a reality? Dead faith. Well, if it's dead, it's nothing. So how can it be if it's dead? I'm going to borrow an illustration from someone else. This man wrote that, you know, this is not reality, but yet to a certain degree it is. He said, what if there was a country? He was trying to explain dead faith. He's like, what if there was a country here on this earth that was basically the state of perfection? Maybe not quite heaven, but almost. No pain, no sorrow. The weather was always pleasant. There was always plenty of food. There was no sickness. There was no war. It was just a great, peaceful place to live. And all we would have to do, we knew about it, and it wasn't far from us, and all we had to do is just go there. And we would spend our days talking about it. We would tell people that we're going, and yet we would never do anything about it. We would never leave the life that we're actually in. He said that is a dead faith. You know it exists. You know that the reality of it is there. You have opportunity just to go to it, but yet you do nothing about it. You just talk about it. And I had to think about how much is that like our faith today. And perhaps that's what he was trying to get at. You know, we know heaven exists. We know that state of perfection is there. We can come to church and we can talk about it. We can tell other people about it. We can tell people we're going there. And yet our lives have no works to back it up. James goes on and talks about, you know, show me your faith by your works, is what he wants us to do. We cannot depend on works, but yet our faith will produce works. It is not a dead faith. And that is the challenge that came to me as I was studying. I have this head knowledge of what Jesus can do. But do I live it out during the week? Am I living by faith? Do I have a dead faith or an alive faith? As I go through each day, that great cloud of witnesses on earth here, maybe it's not a great cloud because there's not a lot of people in Luna County, but as Luna County and those that know me watch, and not just me, but each one of us here this morning, as they watch us live and work, do they see a dead faith or a faith with works? Heaven is real, and there is a way to attain it. Christ has given us provision. He has given us an example. He has given us a word, the Bible, for instruction, but it takes a living faith, not of works lest we should boast, but yet we need to show our faith by our works. I think about the life of Jesus as he was here on this earth. The many times he would go to heal somebody, he always asked them about their faith. What kind of faith do you and I have this morning? What is Jesus doing in our lives? Is it a living faith or is it a dead faith? Do we believe that Jesus is the rewarder of those that diligently seek him? Let's kneel for prayer.